All right. Thank you for being at New Beginnings today. I love you. I love you. Thank the Lord for you. You know, it's going to take me two Sundays to get through this, so it's very, very important. If you've missed any of this series, last week was kind of a reminder, coming together, and so be sure and get the sermon from last week because it kind of explains where we are. We got to hit new ground. And it's true, she did bring that up about September, I think. And said, well, we'll deal with that. And this is a great series to deal with it because we want to be able to look, like the Bible says, into the mirror of God's Word. And we want to see Jesus. Holy Spirit shows us Jesus. And He wants to show us who we are in Him. And this is something that God does. It's something that every believer can catch. Okay? There's been believers throughout history that have walked in this in greater measure than others, and sometimes they don't even know how to explain it or what terminology. They just know, hey, this is one of the ways of God. And I want to tell you, a lot of people, when they receive Jesus, okay, they don't understand all the ins and outs of salvation, but the Lord has made it simple. Okay? And they see what they know, what God shows them about Jesus, that's revelation, and they give by faith what they are to what He is, and salvation takes place. It's so simple that a child can receive Christ. The Bible says, just as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk we in Him. And so the same way that we receive Him by grace through faith, in that simple way, is the way that we're supposed to operate here and receive all that God has for us. The very fullness of God dwells in our spirit. We've covered that. Okay? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in our spirit. And it's the same practice by grace through faith that we receive all that God has for us into our soul, into our body, and out to the world. Boy, I'd love to have a fire hose right here, and just, but it'd mess up the building. Okay, but you know, that's the picture, is that His life is to flow in us and through us to others. It's always about others. The Lord does bless us, but it's about others. Okay, and that's what His love's all about. That's what He's about. And so, you know, after you receive Christ, the rest of our journey here is finding out who we are in Christ, who Jesus is, all that He is. That's what salvation is, all that salvation is. It's more than just going to heaven. Finding out what that means to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. And in the same way that we receive Christ, to practice receiving that from our spirit into our soul and our body and to others and to bless others. This is the way the Lord loves. It's a journey. It's an adventure. It's a journey. It's exciting. God has that in mind for us. And so that's part of what all this is about, is recognizing what all He's given us and what all He's done for us and how to receive it or release it, whatever term you want to use. So, grace, that's God's part. Grace is not our part. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. But He helps us with faith. He even gives us the gift of faith. Okay? And we even operate by His faith. Everyone has the measure of faith. Okay? So we all can operate. Now there's, I've said it before, others operate in more of the measure than others. But we can all grow in this. Learn it. Operate in it. He paid the price for us to do that. And like you've heard me say, He deserves what He paid for. And so I want to share with you that there are ditches on both sides of the road. And our goal is to always try to operate in balance. But there's a grace ditch. There's a faith ditch. Okay? I've bounced in and out of both of them in 43 years. Okay? Lord, forgive all those who heard me early on when I was in one of the ditches. But I want to tell you, even in that, you know, the Lord can use. I want to tell you, if your heart is toward the Lord can even take your messes or your mess-ups and He can use them to bring honor and glory. I've seen Him do that. I'm living proof of that. But to walk means to continually adjust also. Do you recognize that? Thank you, okay, because I need to move along. But to walk means to continually adjust. And so, for example, when I first got to Bible school, I was a teenager, stomping around preaching already for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was speaking in a lot of places, a lot of different places, different titles, different denominations, schools, all kind of stuff. And when I first got to Bible school, it troubled me that there were so many denominations. I didn't know why there were. And when you get to Bible school and they start explaining, well, this group believes this, this other group believes this, and it troubled me that there were differences of opinions about Scripture. And even in the Bible school and seminary that I attended, they would come to a situation there in Scripture and they'd say, now there's three different views of this, this view, this view, this view. And they got used to it because I'd raise my hand early on and say, well, which one's right? And they didn't have an answer to that. They might say, well, our particular denomination believes this one, or some Bible experts say this, or I personally think this. And so it really kind of troubled me that there was particular areas and stuff that was not just very clear black and white with everybody. As what does this mean? What is this about? And I found out real quick that there's different views, that there's a difference between convictions and preferences. In other words, a conviction is something. If you have a conviction about something in Scripture, it means that you would die for it. It's that serious. It's that major with you. A preference is something that you prefer, but you wouldn't die for it. In other words, I think it was Michael Gott that taught me that, you know, there's major and minors. And he said, I have dedicated my ministry to majoring on the major. Everybody else may want to deal with the minors, but let's major on the major. That really spoke to me. I've never gotten over it. It was a good thing. For example, this has happened to me. You know, in 43 years, you kind of hear questions over and over again after 43 years. And this has happened to me about three different times. The last time was with just a few years ago, somebody out of Pastor Don's tribe. They come up to me and said, you know, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Now, I admit that there are some early references to Reed Sea. But I want to tell you something. This is where people go with that. When they say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. They're talking about a sea that was only about knee high. And I think it was leaned on or brought up by someone early on that had this view because they couldn't quite capture the big miracle that it was, that God was that powerful. And so it must not have been the Red Sea, it must have been the Reed Sea. And so I knew when they brought this up and they told me face to face looking at me, you know, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. I said, you know what, I know where you're going. Let me just tell you, Old Testament says Red Sea, New Testament, Hebrews, Acts, calls it Red Sea. Now, I don't know what Bible you have, but all of mine say Red Sea. And you know what? If the Bible calls it Red Sea, I'm going to call it Red Sea. Amen. Okay? And I told him, I said, wait, don't say anything. I want to tell you this. I said, people that park at the Reed Sea are trying to belittle the miracle that God did about the parting of the sea. Because they say, you know, it's only about knee high. I said, let me tell you something. There was a miracle on top of that, if you want to believe Reed Sea, because it means this, that God drowned Pharaoh's chariot army in 3 feet of water. In knee-deep water, God drowned the whole Egyptian chariot army. Well, they didn't have nothing to say, and I didn't either, so we into that. But I'm telling you, you know, that's the kind of thing that comes up out there. And let me just say that, thank God, Michael Gott helped me with this early on as a teenager. Okay, he said, let the Bible explain the Bible. Man, he had some great sayings, helped me through a lot. Let the Bible explain the Bible. That's good. You get off here and over here in men's preferences, and boy, I'll tell you what, we can miss big time. You can end up in the reed seat. Okay. I've tried to share with you that in your spirit, you've been born again there. And the fullness of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of the living Jesus is one with your spirit. Now, I know this seems big. It seems so much bigger than us, and it is because it's Jesus. But just like I'm telling you about the Red Sea and the Reed Sea, if you don't explain it, just accept the fact that it's in the Bible, and this is what God says, and let's lean on what God says, even if you can't explain it. Okay? Let me just say this real quick. Hey, I don't care what your experience is or Dr. So-and-so says. God's right and you're wrong. Okay, Dr. So-and-so's wrong. I don't care how many degrees he's got on his thermometer. He's wrong if he goes against what the Bible says. Okay, so this is what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't understand all that. Well, I probably don't either. But we can operate in it. Okay. Based on the resurrection power of Jesus that the Bible says is in us. If you question, well, where is this? I've already covered this in sermons. Go listen to them. And the undiluted love of Jesus. I'm telling you, the full measure of the love of Jesus is in us. He doesn't love someone else more than he loves you. I'm telling you, the full measure of Jesus is in you. And because of that, all things are possible in your life because of Jesus in you. I'm telling you, you have full grown, full dose Holy Ghost in you. Wall to wall Holy Ghost. Is that good? Well, to some listening that's not here, wall to wall Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, it's the same. It's the very Spirit of Jesus. Okay, we have full measure. And His grace is towards you full measure. Not based on your performance, okay? His faith, the faith of Jesus is in you. All right, let's get to the word, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor. If it's unmerited, it means that nothing that you've done to deserve this or to earn it. Okay, that's grace. It's by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. Okay, do you see that grace and faith both have a part in this? And this salvation is not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. Be clear, it's not something you earned or deserved or worked up. It is the gift of God. Thank God. Amen. Okay, if I can't earn it, I can't dis-earn it. Because it's the gift of God. Wow. Grace alone doesn't save you. Not by grace all by itself. And we're going to take a little look at this. I'm going to say some things that may stir you up. If it causes you to study the word, we're good. Okay? And understand, not everybody out there listening to this by CD is going to agree with this. I'm just asking you to be at peace and look at the word. But God's grace alone doesn't save you. We'll see this. Let's look at verse 5, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, look what he did. He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. There we are. Where is that at? That's in our spirit. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. Now, if you're looking at this and thinking, yes, in heaven, no, we're talking now. That's what these other sermons have done, have shown us, that it's right here in our spirit. The same new life which he quickened him for. Wow. We're talking resurrection stuff here. It is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved. Delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. So it's not wrong to say that it's by grace that we're saved, because it's all because of Jesus. We don't deserve it, but actually it's by grace through faith that we personally receive what God has provided through Jesus. Grace, and you can just look at me, Grace is what Jesus has done. Faith is our positive response to what he has done. And so by grace through faith, they hold hands to receive what God's done. Christ, through grace, our faith is a positive yes, positive response. It's the yes. It's a yes to his yes. Because he's saying yes by grace to you. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. The grace is on. It's green light. It's yes to you. And by faith, we say yes to his yes. There's agreement and we receive. Okay? Well, if everybody got that totally, we could just say amen and go home. But let me cover a little more. And it goes something like this. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. I want to tell you, he has saved us from the punishment of sin and the power of sin. Now we know, spirit, soul, and body, that our chooser can agree with the flesh. Our chooser can agree with the carnal. But I want to tell you something. The power source is in us, which is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Hey, deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. Punishment and power. I want you to notice this part. You probably need to circle this under Titus 2:11. For some of mankind. Ah, thank you so much. It says all, T. Hall. And you know what that means? You too. For all mankind. Pastor James, you and I both know that there's complete denominations that don't see that last part. Because there's complete denominations that say that it was just for a few. That Christ died just for a few. But I'm telling you what the Bible says is for all mankind. Do you think that God meant for all mankind when he said for all mankind? Thank you for believing the Bible. 1 John 2:2. And he, that same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours alone. Whoops, there it is. Wow, there it is again. Not for ours alone, but also for the sins of certain continents. Yes, for the whole world. Okay? Every generation, every creed, every culture. He paid the price for the sins of every generation, every creed, every culture. Whole world means whole world. So, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He did not die just for those who would accept him. Now see, this is a big point. This is a big point. Yes, he died for those that would accept him, and he also died for those that rejected him. They rejected the gift. They said no to the gift. Okay, they refused the light. But the light was for them. The blood was shed for them. Okay? Now, I'm going to do something. I may not get to it this year, but I've worked on it some. About the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about the sovereignty of God. I may need to share it with the pastors first because it's not... it doesn't fall into a ditch, I don't think. I believe it's balanced. But I'm just going to tell you this part. God gets blamed for a lot of things he doesn't do. He really does. He gets blamed for some of our wrong choices. Okay, that's just a little lead into a future series. But there are people who take God's sovereignty, I'm going to say, and this is Tim talking, to a biblical, unbiblical extreme. How's that? Did I invent a word? An unbiblical extreme. Okay. Where that this is kind of the saying, is that Jesus died for only those that were chosen before the world was even made. Only those. And I want to tell you something. Even though there's scripture that relates that God has chosen you from the foundation of the world, it goes like this. God chose the plan of salvation before you were ever born. And the plan of salvation included sacrifice for the whole world. That the Lamb of God shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. Now, obviously, the whole world doesn't receive Him. Okay, now we're just trying, you know, I have a gift of simplicity. But there are people to say it, I make it too simple. Okay. But what we believe is that man has a choice. Okay. What they're saying is that most men do not have a choice. That it's already been decided. So I'm just relating that to you. Okay, now that's one ditch. The other ditch goes something like this. That all dogs go to heaven. I shouldn't have said dogs, probably. But that there's a movie there somewhere. Yeah. That all humans go to heaven. Boy, I'll hear about that one, you know. That all humans go to heaven. That doesn't happen. The Bible's real clear about that. Okay, and there's even one that came up about 15 years ago, and I don't want to talk about those, but it goes something like this, that even if you reject Jesus in this life, that once you die, that you get another chance. Bible doesn't teach that either. Okay? But this is where folk jump in the other ditch. I'm just going to give you a little term. You don't have to memorize this, but it's called the inclusion doctrine. Okay, well, everybody goes to heaven. It's also known as universalism. But this is what Bible talks about. By grace, what Jesus has done, by faith, our acceptance or our positive response to what He has done holds hands and we personally receive Him. We put faith in what Jesus has done and we say yes to Him and we receive. Now that is simple. That's the news that sounds too good to be true, but it really is. Because that's the love of God. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's His plan. Grace came to the whole human race. Not everyone accepts Jesus. Many say no. We're a grace church. We're also a faith church. We believe individuals have a part in this. Okay? To respond to Jesus and His word with an inside yes and an outside application that doesn't earn it, but just because of the fact that the truth is alive in us, promotes living His life through us. That there's some evidence, there's some fruit somewhere. It's like I've asked a few in 43 years, where's the fruit? I'm okay, Pastor. I already settled that a long time ago. Where's the fruit? We're not judgers. We don't judge anybody's soul, but he did challenge us to inspect fruit. Okay. All right. Nearly got knocked down with that amen. Okay. Now, understand, there's a ditch on both sides. There's the faith ditch and not by grace, which means works actually becomes like law. And we make it happen by our works. That's where faith ends up. The faith movement by itself ends up where we make it happen. In other words, I've heard little statements like this. Well, I guarantee you one thing. If you'll confess this truth 500 times, it'll happen. Really? No. That's not the way that works because that becomes performance. We don't get from God by performance. Okay? By grace through faith. Faith and grace are kind of like sodium and chloride. Now, you could take enough sodium to kill you. You could take enough chloride to kill you. But you put them together and it becomes salt and you can't live without it. That's kind of the picture. Grace and faith holds hands. Grace by itself is not healthy. Faith by itself is not healthy. There's ditches on both sides. But together, holding hands, that's healthy. And it releases the power of God. You're a receiver. Okay? That's where it goes from your spirit into your soul and into your body. Praise God. And out to others. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8 once again. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving. It's the gift of God. Grace through faith. Grace is God's part, and grace is independent of you. You don't have anything to do with this part. That's God's part. He's done that through Jesus. John 1:17, for while the law was given through Moses, grace, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. When did this happen? 2,000 years ago. Before you were born. Okay? Hey, propitiation for your sin was done 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't have to come back in 2018 and die again for your sins. It was done. It was settled. He said it's finished. In the same way, grace and truth came through Jesus. All this was towards you. It was provided for you. It's available for before you were ever born. Okay? Okay. Let me qualify it a little bit, because this gets some grace teaching. Grace did not come to you because you were so cute that God just couldn't resist you. Okay? God loved you through Jesus. Grace came because Jesus is love. Okay? Not because you're lovely. Not because you're lovely. It's because He is love. God is so holy that we can't even touch His sandals or the dust that touches His sandals. Okay? We fall far short. Okay? As a matter of fact, the Bible says we're adults here, almost. Okay? I'll explain this Wednesday night if you miss it. But the Bible says that our righteousness, the best that you got to offer, hey, the best of your best, when you look over at someone else and say, well, I'm beating them on this one. Oh, let me tell you something. The best of your best goes something like this. The Bible says it's menstrual rags. Do I need to explain that? If I need to, I will Wednesday night. But I'm telling you, that ought to be a picture. Okay? It's not by our goodness. Okay? He died for us, Romans 5:8, and God shows and clearly proves His own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. Sinners. That means we were enemies. God's grace towards you is independent of you. It took place before you ever turned to God. Okay? The moment you start thinking that I deserve something from God because I've done this and this and this, the moment you start thinking that, you blow it. You've moved out of grace into works. Okay? Well, God, I fasted. I tithed, you know, Lord, I gave a little extra. And Lord, I done this and this and this, and I didn't do this and this and this, and you know this other person did, and I didn't. Well, I want to tell you, you've moved out of grace into works. Let me say it real clear to everybody. God does not owe you anything. If we got what we deserve, are you listening? If we got what we deserve, every single one of us in here would be crispy critters. We go straight to hell. Smoke it. Now, if some of you in your mind are saying, well, you don't know how holy I am. Or you may be thinking, well, I'm holier than you think. You don't know how holy God is. Or you wouldn't say that. Romans 3:23 says this, since all have sinned and are falling short, continually falling short. Okay? You can put on your most spiritual face if you want to, but I'm just telling you, this is Bible. Okay? And are continually falling short of the honor and glory of God. Now look, don't let any man be your standard. You can't look at Reverend so-and-so or any pastor here or someone, you know, your grandmother or whatever. Let no man be your standard, because they fall short too. And let me say this, let no code be your standard. If you think a certain list of rules and regulations just put you a cut above, well, you're wrong. I can't tell you. I don't have time to tell you. I may get to it in another series, but I minister to pastors. And there's been a number of pastors that have a certain rule, and they're proud that they have this rule, and they're leaning and depending on this rule to protect them and make them holy. I want to tell you, those are the ones that fall the hardest. Pastor Don could explain it. Hey, the law absolutely empowers sin. Okay? Hey, you go ahead and put your fence up. Put your name on it. Be proud of it. You know what it causes you to want to do? Look, grass is greener over there. Huh? I'm going to tell you, hey, the law was given to show you can't keep it and that you need God. And so, don't be proud of a rule. I've got too many stories that I can't tell. I'm a very confidential guy anyway, but I can't tell about how many had a rule that they were proud of, and that rule they just demolished one day. So they were focusing on the rule, and what I tell them is that it's not the rule, it's the heart. Your rule is not going to help you, okay? Your heart will. If your heart's clear, if your heart's free, if your heart is in tune with the Lord and it's free and it's clear, I want to tell you, you don't need a fence. Okay, maybe I've stayed a little too long on that. We'll deal with that 1 year. Okay. Jesus is our standard. And we're all short of Jesus. And no one in here deserves the goodness of God. We don't deserve it. We get it because of Jesus. Free grace. I was a student in early years. I studied the revivals and the moves of God. And I loved reading after Edwards and Moody and Finney and all those guys. And, you know, they would come into an area, some great moves of God that took place. I mean, not just in our nation, around the world. But here's the deal. They would come in and they would preach law, and they would preach the holiness of God. And then after a little while, when they got them all convinced about the holiness of God and the law, about how wicked they were, and then they would describe His love and grace, and people would run to God. Well, man, I love reading about that. But there are people who think they don't need grace because they've earned it. They believe they're just a little better than the majority. You know, look how we dress. I don't do this. I do this. I don't drink or dance or chew or hang out with the girls that do. Well, you don't deserve it. No one does. You see, that's kind of like blaming God that He grades on the curve. You know, I've had professors that would grade on the curve. I never liked that. Okay, but basically grading on the curve is that, you know, there's a percentage of you that's going to fail, but if you're good enough, a percentage of you that's going to make it, and it's grading on the curve. Well, God doesn't grade on the curve. Okay, He doesn't do that. One time, we were traveling the other day. I think we were going to Canton. We were going to the ranch. I was following Pastor Don. My goal was to arrive at church the next morning on time. Okay, he drives very lawful. I'm very proud of him. But it went something like this. We drove by one church at the lake that we passed. And I told Missy, I said, I have preached at that church. That's a lake church. And I've preached at this lake church, and it goes something like this. I've preached at some beach churches, and some lake churches, and I was telling her, I said, you know, they have a little different idea about dress code than the rest of the churches. They enjoy the water, and they feel free to enjoy the water. And I'll never forget, I was preaching at a lake church one time, and they went out to the lake after church, invited me along. I was the evangelist that week, and went out to enjoy the lake, and man, they were running around in their little bikinis and playing volleyball and, you know, eating the beach food out there, the hot dogs, and, you know, I was just having a blast with them. And before the meeting that night, the pastor held a pastor's meeting before the general meeting, and it was because there was pastors that were traveling in and coming in and for the service, and to visit with me a little bit. And so I'm there, and I'd just gotten off the beach, you know, and I'm there, and I was probably looking like I was having too much fun or whatever. And one of the a youth pastor had brought his pastor, and you could tell, I mean, it was just obvious, bless his heart, he did not want to be there, did not want to come hear some young whippersnapper preach. And he's there, and, you know, he's just body language and his countenance and everything was just not, he wasn't in a happy place. And but anyway, his youth pastor had kind of drug him there because he was wanting me to come. And so anyway, this pastor, hearing a little bit what I've been doing that afternoon, been playing with the teens out there at the lake and enjoying the lake and volleyball and hot dogs and all that, he just couldn't help it. He told me, he looked me right in the face and he said, you know, word is that you were a revivalist. I came to hear a revivalist tonight. I didn't come here with someone who wouldn't even be sensitive to the Sabbath and just be out there playing and everything out there at the lake and dressed like that, doing that, and doing all the kind of stuff you did this afternoon. If you were a real revivalist, you'd spent Sunday afternoon on your knees crying out to God and in the Word of God and in prayer. I said, well, okay. I said, well, don't judge anything too quick. I said, I'm sorry I didn't meet your expectation, but you know what? I have peace with the Lord. And he said, well, you can't be anointed and do that. And I said, whoa, whoa, wait, wait, wait. My anointing is not based on my behavior. My anointing is based on Jesus and his works. And he already says in the Word that I'm already anointed. And so I'm anointed for tonight. I said, just hang around. I'm glad you're here. Hang around. Don't go home yet. And, you know, one of the things the Lord did that night, and he doesn't only did this a few times probably in the 600 churches I preached, it was just a few times, but that particular night, the Lord told me before I got up to the pulpit to preach, he said there were seven people that needed to receive Christ. And so I said, okay. So I got up to preach, and I'm thinking, well, you know, my sermon is really not evangelistic tonight. And he just told me, ask him to come. I said, okay. So, you know, it didn't follow their church order. But I stood up, and I said, you know, the Lord showed me that there's seven people here that need to receive Christ. And if you'll come, you'll receive Christ. And so, really and truly, that's all I said. No preaching, no stories, no music. I just said, seven people, stand up and come receive Christ. And I'll tell you what. Seventh person stood up and everybody started clapping. They came forward. People prayed with them to receive Christ. I went right on into preaching, even while they were receiving Christ. So after the service, this pastor that was so irritated at me came up and he said, how'd you know? What? How'd you know about the seven people? Never seen that. How'd you know? I said, well, I just believe the Lord whispered it to me. And, you know, it's important for me to obey what he prompts, what he says. He said, well, I'm going to have to reevaluate this thing that you call anointing. He said, but we do want you to come to our church. But, you know, I want to tell you something. It wasn't by my works. And it wasn't by his expectations of my works. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, do you feel, and this is how, this is something I minister to pastors, so you probably need it too. Do you feel you've got to become worthy before the Lord can use you? Now, I want to tell you, this little thing sets pastors free. Because I want to tell you, pastors wear this stuff right here too, you know, and we mess up. And sometimes condemnation comes and all that. But I want to tell you, this is what I tell them. If you think you've got to do something to get worthy for God to use you, it could be a works mindset. And when we operate in works, we cut off the grace of God. Listen to a guy that's been divorced and is too fat. It's not because of my skinniness. It's not because of my thinness. It's not because I haven't made mistakes. I encourage myself in this. If the Lord used a donkey, he can use me. I'm telling you. Hey, I'm living proof that he uses the weak things of the world. And that he'll use you. If he uses me, he can use you. Okay? Now, you know the donkey was prepared. He'd been fasting. And he was all prayed up. Now listen, really and truly, you go tell people about Jesus at New Beginnings Fellowship. When you go tell people about Jesus, don't brag on Tim. You go brag on Jesus. You brag on Tim, they're going to come and be disappointed. You brag on Jesus, they're going to be blessed when they come. God's grace is unmerited, unearned, undeserved. If you think God owes you, then that's what's stopping you from receiving. You're trusting in your righteousness. If you understand grace, let me tell you something. You don't justify yourself if you understand grace. At the same time, you don't disqualify yourself if you understand grace. Okay? Don't let Satan's lies accuse you. It's by his righteousness, not ours, and all the people said. You see, grace was given 2,000 years ago. I'm trying to get you to catch this. Because if you catch this, I want to tell you, it's easier for you to receive this. That his fullness, that everything that he paid for is in your spirit already, and we're to receive it. Now I want to tell you, you were forgiven from the cross. He commended his love toward you before you were ever born. And salvation stands for more than just heaven. It's sozo is the word, and it means salvation. And when you look at the Greek word, it's all that he is. As a matter of fact, the great word I am is there. Because he's the I am of everything we need. That's him. God's love, God's blessing, God's healing, God's prosperity, God's deliverance, God's joy, God's peace, God's power. And guess what? It doesn't have anything to do with you. It's by grace through Jesus. So, Brother Tim, does that mean that everybody's walking in the fullness of God? No, 1,000 times no. The man you're looking at's not walking in it all the time. I want to walk in it more, don't you? By grace through faith. Faith is our response. Without faith, we don't unlock the provision and the power of grace. I don't think I gave you Proverbs chapter 2, did I? Missy, no? Okay, let me read Proverbs chapter 2. I covered this with the teens. Listen to this. My son or daughter, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that your ear is attentive to skillful and godly wisdom. You tune in to the Lord and treasure his commands right here. Keep them within you. Okay? Skillful and godly wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding, seeking it and striving for it eagerly. Yes, if you cry out for insight, you ask, you lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek skillful and godly wisdom as you would silver, and search for her as you would hidden treasures, then you will receive, you will understand the fear of the Lord, the love life of the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. And so he's talking about that the spiritual riches are like treasure. And you look in here, and the Holy Spirit will show you spiritual riches, spiritual treasure. And you see that the treasure is in you, in your spirit. And you ask and you seek how to apply this to your soul and body. He will reveal it to you. It's like hidden treasure. But he is the one that causes us to see it. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, how to apply it. God wants to do that. And I shared with the teens this week, you know, because there's a little question, see. And if it's a question in teens' minds, it's probably a question in your mind. Well, if it's treasure and he wants us to have it, why is it hidden? You know, he asks us, seek, ask, knock. I shared with him the story of the little mama fox. I have a mama fox that raises a den underneath my storehouse in my backyard every year. And this year she had four pups, four little foxes, little pups. And I was watching her one day, and it came time for the pups to come out to play. And I want to tell you, they're very obedient. They'll stay underneath that den until she calls them out. She has kind of a little clicking noise that she does. And she calls them out. And they know when they hear that, it's okay, Mama says we can go play. And so they come out and they're running around and everything. Now let me tell you, this particular day, I was watching her. And this is what she did. I had set out some puppy food for her because she's feeding four pups. And I just want to be a part of the blessing. I like for her to be on the property. And so she would go to this puppy chow that I had out, and she would get a mouthful of puppy chow and not eat it, but keep it in her mouth. And she'd go around to the edge of the storehouse, and she'd put it there. She went back and did that. Another mouthful, went and put it at another part around the store. And she did it four times. Four pups. Then she called the pups out. Come play. So the pups are running around and playing, and they're having a big time. I mean, like little puppies, they're chasing each other, chasing tail, aggravating mama. And she's, you know, the babysitter. She's watching out. But let me tell you, in their playing around the storehouse, they would come across food that she had hidden. And she was training them as puppies that you live by your nose. And you'll find sustenance, food, through your nose. And you seek it, you'll find it through your nose. And she was teaching them this. And listen, listen, get this. The food was not hidden from them. The treasure was hidden for them. There's a big difference. Let me tell you something. You begin to see all that you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. You begin to seek, like the Bible says, Proverbs 2. Take a look at it. And you study him and you seek him. You know, he wants you to find it. It's not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. And when you seek and ask and knock and you call, he reveals it to you. I want to tell you, that's for us. Faith is not something you do to gain a response from God. Now, this is very important. Okay? A lot of folk think that faith is something you do to get God to do something. Be careful about that. That's not right. For example, there's a common saying. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm just trying to help you. Faith moves God. Faith moves God. Boy, that sounds good. But really and truly, God moves by grace. He's already moved in your behalf. God moves by grace independent of you. God's already done it. You already got it. It's because God so loved. What faith does is moves you into position to receive it. Faith is saying yes to what he's already said yes to. If I were to say, and I don't really like to use money examples, but this is one of the things Mike Gott told me. He said, if they're not paying attention, say the word money or say the word sex, and you're guaranteed to get everybody's attention. And so let me give a money example. If I were to say to you, here's $100, and it's yours. Now, if you believed it, you would have to stand up at your seat and move toward the aisle, and you'd have to come up here and receive it. Your action would not make the money available. Get that? Your action would not make the money available. Grace, love for you, has already made the money available. Somebody say spiritual blessings.
Spiritual
blessing. Hey, I give it by grace. You have to respond for it to benefit you. You have to believe it, and you have to put some action to it. Faith without works is dead. You put some action to it, and it benefits you. Your faith does not move God. Faith moves you over to receive from God. It puts you in position. Okay? Faith does not change God's heart towards you. Faith changes your heart toward God. Okay, well, that's pretty powerful stuff there. Okay? Some would say, and some listening to this are going to say, you know, that's just too simple. Yeah, it is. It's so simple because, as a matter of fact, it's so simple you'd have to have help to miss it. Maybe from a doctor so-and-so. I don't know. But really and truly, God made it simple. God designed the good news. It was designed by God so that anyone can receive it in spite of their education level. And anyone can walk in it. Okay? I know that there are some places, and I enjoy preaching at those places too, that are very deep. I'm kind of a phenomenon to them. But they're very deep, very studious, very deep. I respect that. But I want to tell you, you can make it so deep and complicated you can miss. That's not God's way. Listen. Faith is my positive response to what God has already done by grace. Well, I hope you catch that. Is that too simple for you? Faith does not cause a response from God. Faith is my response to God. God's already responded to us by grace through Jesus. He's already said yes. Now, I want to tell you, that's bigger than Texas if you catch that. Spirit, soul, and body. From spirit to soul to body. I'll give another money example. That way you'll listen, right? Okay, let me tell you this because I'm going to move along real fast. God, through His Word, has already spoken blessing over you with His Word. But you got to believe it in order to receive it. Now, let's just talk about money, for example. If you don't give, it's because you don't believe. Okay? You don't believe what He's already provided, that blessing by grace. Okay? Giving's the faith part. Okay? It puts us in position to receive what God has already provided. He has already given us provision by grace. You understand, it's not your money that causes God to act. It was the love and the works of Jesus that caused Him to put grace upon you, blessing of God upon you financially. Faith puts us in a place to receive that. And part of faith in His promises are acting on them. That's what giving does. By grace, His promises are ours. Yes and amen. By faith, we receive them. So your provision's done by grace. Do you get that part? Yes. Faith is action that responds yes to His grace. Okay, another money example. If I was able to give $100 to everybody that would give $10 today, if I were to just tell you, anybody that gives $10, I'm going to give $100 back to you. Now, please understand, I'm not painting God as some kind of loan shark in the sky. Okay? He's a loving Father. He's a loving Father that loves to love on us too much. And it's love-life exchange. He wants relationship. Not a slave. He wants relationship. Love exchange. But let's just talk about me. If I had $100 to give, if you didn't participate in it, it's because you didn't believe it. You'd say, that's too good to be true. There's some kind of catch. I just don't believe that. And you wouldn't participate. Well, if you know, you wouldn't get the benefit either. And that's what shows up. Okay? That's what shows up in our life. You wouldn't believe that your provision's available, but because of grace, it's already done. All right? Promises are true. It's already done. He's not a liar. He's faithful and true. Your giving does not make God give. He's already commanded the blessing. Is that a little different for you? Faith is the door to open up and receive it. Just like we talked about in Proverbs 2. Faith is the positive response to what grace has already provided. Somebody hold hands out there. If you think, and here it is right here. If you think that your giving is going to twist God's arm to give back, that's not faith. That's a type of works. It's legalism. It's trying to manipulate God. Where's your heart in this? Because I want to tell you, God looks straight through the words and the actions, and he sees the heart. Okay? He sees the heart. He's all about the heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? Okay? Why are you doing it? Because that's very, very important to God. Okay? Heart matters are big time. Look, if you're giving or whatever you're doing in order to try to get something, get God to do something back, hey, look, that's self-centered. The Bible calls it lust. And the Bible says we miss when we do that. Okay? Look, when it comes to the Bible, look, come to the kingdom of God operates off of love. We do what we do because we love Jesus. We do what we do because we're loving them back. We're not doing to get. We're loving them back because we've received. Big difference. I've had people point to Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Well, this says 100 times. You know, Jesus said, if you give up family and houses, lands, for the gospel's sake, very important, for the gospel's sake, then, you know, Jesus was saying, you'll get back parents and you'll get back family and houses and lands 100 times with persecution. A lot of times people don't see that. Okay? But listen, if you're here saying, well, I gave $100 this morning, so God owes me $10,000. Well, you ask amiss. God's response to you, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, God's response to you is mercy. Because if you were getting the response from God that you deserve, he would slap you for trying to manipulate him. God will not be manipulated. See, the pastor is probably telling me there's a nicer way to say that. But you'll probably remember it. You're not getting the response from God. Don't manipulate God. It's heart matters. Okay, I'm wrapping up right now. Faith only appropriates what God has already provided by grace. Okay, I've seen people go off on Spookville when it comes to faith. That I'm going to do this and God's got to do this. No. Okay? I've heard some faith teachings that go something like this. You grab a hold of this scripture and you don't let go. You wrestle with God. You twist his arm. You fast and you pray and you make God move. No, no, 1,000 times no. You're praying amiss. Okay? I had someone the other day saying, well, you know, we need a miracle. We need a revival of miracles. And I want to just tell you something, okay? I've seen more miracles outside the church than I have inside the church. I think I told you a couple sermons ago about a little guy that really kind of helped awaken me. He didn't have any church background. He accepted Christ. A few months later, you know, we were doing the quiet times, getting them in the Word. And he just asked me, he said, Pastor Tim, when do we get to do the good stuff? And I said, what do you mean the good stuff? He said, you know, the good stuff, it's in the Bible. You know, the healings and, you know, deliverance and, you know, the miracles. When do we get to do that? And man, it just, I'm telling you, like calf looking at a new gate, it just hit me. And Andre Crouch came to my mind, and I'm not saying this is scriptural, but I just said, soon and very soon. And then I meditated on it for a week, and I came back to him, and this was my response. It's out of, I don't have time to look there. You write this down, Mark 16, 14 through 17, I think it is. And my answer to him was this, go tell people about Jesus. Because these are the signs of the people that are following Jesus. Okay, you follow Jesus, and you'll see these things. And it went something like this, because Mark 16, this was right after the resurrection, after the Emmaus Road. You remember this? And Jesus appeared to the disciples while they were having a meal. And I don't have time to read it. I'm just going to point it out to you. Jesus reproved them for unbelief. Now, I've shared with you that part of the problem with this right here is that, you know, are we going to believe what God's saying, what God's words have said? Are we going to have faith? Are we going to have doubt or unbelief? And if we line up with the carnal, with the emotions, the five senses, then that's unbelief and it shuts off the power. You understand, we've talked about that. Okay, well, at this point in time, they were hiding. And there was fear. There was discouragement. There was dismay. They were disheartened. And Jesus reproves them because of unbelief. I want to tell you, unbelief wrestles with faith, see? Who's going to win? All right? You have enough faith, but if you lean toward unbelief, it shuts the valve off. Okay. He reproved them for hardness of heart. Now, hardness of heart refers to carnal. It refers to flesh. Okay, we know they were very emotional, but he had spoken a greater reality to them. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He addressed this already. Humility puts his words, when we humble ourselves and we say, I'm going to agree with what God's words are saying right here in this mirror of his word versus what my emotions are saying. And so they did not say yes. They didn't have a positive response to what Jesus had said and even what the testimonies of others were saying. According to Mark, they were not believing yet. Okay? They didn't respond by a positive response of faith, and they didn't put action to it. If so, they wouldn't have been hiding out. Okay? Matter of fact, there's a problem with Christians today. When we don't believe the words of Jesus, we tend to hide out in caves. Oh. Hide out in places from the world because we're afraid of what they're saying or what they might do or what might happen. And we're hiding out, and let's just eat and drink and be merry and wait till Jesus comes. Okay, just a little picture there. But he tells them in verse 15, this is my will, this is my heart for you, this is what I've told you, this is what I want you to do. Go to all the world, preach the good news to the whole human race. And he tells what that message is in verse 16, life and death, go tell them they can have life. Okay, they refuse me, they get death, but they can have life. Verse 17, he says, these believers walking with me by grace through faith, this is the signs they're going to have. They're going to have power. Exercise power and authority over demons and darkness. They're going to speak in new languages. They're going to see divine protection from all kind of attacks. Physical, spiritual. Beautiful picture. And the next thing he says, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they see people get well. Wow, that's his love in action. You say, well, how do you explain that? That's love in action. That's Jesus loving on people that are following him and the people that they're sharing the gospel with. That's love in action. That's what love looks like. Okay? Same way it's supposed to look today. All right, look at this. Look at this. By grace. From the cross, Jesus has provided everything we need in this life. Why don't you stand up? Because I'm finished. I'm just going to encourage you with this. By grace, Jesus has provided from the cross everything we need in this life. We've covered that. By faith, that's our positive response to God. It's our yes. Somebody say yes. Yes. Okay? And what you do, you take that yes and apply it. You don't just say amen, so be it to me, and then forget it. You take what God's saying to you and somehow, some way, let the Holy Spirit show you how to apply it. Amen. Example. Words. I can't tell you how many times in 43 years that somebody will come meet with me and they have this trouble, this problem, or whatever. And we talk about the word, pray over them, they get peace. They get a touch from the Lord or whatever. I'm thinking about one particular time years ago. A person was in my office, prayed, word, got relief, got touch. They were given a good testimony. They step outside my office to where my personal assistant was. The door's open. I could hear them. The phone had been ringing. They got on the phone. And they were telling, hey, I'm having all kinds of trouble. I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. And this happened to me, and this happened to me. I'm having a really horrible day. And I'm just calling people to tell them, y'all pray for me because I'm in a mess. Okay? I couldn't help it. I stepped out, and I said, you know what? It wasn't Becky. I'm just using her. I said, you know what? You just negated with your words, with your testimony, everything we conquered in there. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
What is your testimony?
Amen.
We best be speaking the word of faith by what grace has provided in spite of our feelings, in spite of our circumstances. We need to speak the word of hope.
Amen.
We need to speak the word of faith. Okay? It would have been just a believing word to confess with her mouth that, you know what? I was having trouble, but Jesus has touched me. He set me free. And you know what? All my circumstances haven't changed, but God's working. And God's doing something great. And I believe the Lord, and I'm trusting Him for more. That would be a testimony of victory and glory. Okay. It's important that we agree with what the Lord is doing and what He's saying. Don't stop what He has done with words of unbelief, doubt, speculation. You know what? Speak the word. Let's walk in love. Love Him back. Love ourselves with it, so we can love others with it. And I want to tell you, you know what? You'll see miracles. But it's in the process of following Jesus. These are the signs of those who are following Jesus as Jesus is walking. Say what He's doing. Say what He's saying. Be sensitive to His presence. Release His love on people. And watch how the Lord loves on people, because these are displays of His love in you and through you to others. That's what He does. He confirms His word with signs of love. And you know what? We get to be a part of it. But you know what? It starts right here with us. It starts with us. Okay? Don't wait on somebody else. Jump off the high dive. Let's get in on what God's doing. I'm praying for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You have sent the truth to set us free. Lord, we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of Your word. We want to apply Your word. We want to practice Your word. Lord, we choose You by grace through faith to receive all that You have for us and all that You want to do in us and through us. Lord, we bless Your holy name. Lord, may we at New Beginnings bring You much honor and glory. May we see the glory of God touch our church, touch our community, touch our families, touch our individual lives. Lord, we believe in You. We trust in You. We rely on You. Lord, thank You that You will open up the ways of wisdom as we seek and ask and knock, and that You've hidden these treasures for us, not from us. Lord, we give You thanks. So we come boldly and we ask today, Lord, open up our eyes and ears and let us see You. Let us see ourselves. And let us learn from You how to walk in what You have for us. And we just give You praise. And all God's people said, amen.